as a servant, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Wow, how it would change the dynamic of the body of Christ here. Brother Roy, I want you to know that while your wife is listening to live streaming, she's texting. We are not to be texting during the service. I was sitting up here and I text Beth, hey, we miss you, and praying for you today. So then she texts back. So I was also texting during the service today. And we love you, Beth, and miss you, and are thankful for those who are not able to be here, but they do view online. But we do have those that especially have our heart with them as they're going through trials and challenges. And so glad for Seth and others who would work at live streaming. And I thank the Lord for this opportunity. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 in the Word. We're almost to the end of the year, and we're almost to the end of the book of Philippians and our study there. I want to really challenge you in this area, as comes out of the book of Philippians, that as a Christian, I think you ought to be involved in missions. And what we're going to be considering here are verses 14 to 19 of this great chapter. But somehow, somewhat on the heels of what we just looked at in being content in whatsoever state we are. Paul, as a missionary, was writing to one of his supporting churches. It's not like it is today where churches support on a monthly basis and they do so by sending a check to a clearinghouse or a sending church. This was a church would gather like this church of Philippi, and when they had someone going that direction, Paul was currently in Rome, hundreds of miles away. And so when they had someone going that direction or sending someone purposely, like Epaphroditus, so they would not be able to get that money to him. And he would have no idea how much is coming and when it's coming. Typically, our missionaries know each month exactly how much is coming from our church and exactly when it will be delivered. Our treasurer is faithful, and we thank the Lord for the faithfulness of the finances that come in. But Paul had to learn, in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. He had to recognize sometimes money wouldn't come in for a long time. Paul was a tent maker by trade, but he was most importantly an evangelist of the Word of God. He did not go to necessarily work to make his living. He did not go expecting the people to whom he was delivering the gospel would give him anything. For instance, as our missionaries go, Mexico, Greenland, to New Zealand, wherever they may be, you don't expect an unsaved person or someone not really accepting or knowing the gospel to give you money for sharing it with them. So Paul explains that in some of his writings. And so Paul has had to learn to be content. And really, I guess when we get to the bottom line of this message, I'm really going to encourage us to learn to be content as well in the state that we are in, so that when extras come in, we are willing to funnel that toward missions and toward worldwide evangelism, whether it be church planting and looking forward to being involved in a church planting project in the upcoming year, or it be something around the world. And even into Africa and so forth, as we already send. And so I want to talk to us today about the joy of being involved in missions. This book is about joy, but it ends with this topic of missions and giving to missions. So let's consider that together, the joy of giving to missions. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I ask now that you would humble us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're approaching you. And Father, help us to lay aside all other distractions. Father, some use technology to follow along in the Scripture, but may they not use it for anything else during this time. Father, may we ask repeatedly throughout the message that you would engage our hearts and our minds. So easy to get distracted, so easy to begin to think about lunch or the afternoon, the evening, this coming week, the holiday to come. And Father, your word is so important that it deserves our fullest attention. And may we give it to you. May we offer that as a sacrifice today. Father, you want us involved in missions. And so I pray that you would help us to understand that more clearly in the message to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. I want us to consider two ideas here coming from these six verses that we'll be considering and actually reading a few extra verses. I want us to consider the partnership that we actually enter into. Your giving to missions or missionary support is a partnership with Christians, and we will name them probably most specifically missionaries, but not always. There are other missions projects we get involved in. As I preach a message like this, you may think it overly simplistic. Excuse me, it's one thing I learned in my training for the ministry was always assume that people don't know anything about what you're talking about, but equally assume they can learn anything that you have to discuss about it. So as I go into this message, I'm not coming in with a thought you all understand missions and know exactly what happens in missions work. I'm going to assume you don't know it, but can learn it today. And so I want us to understand when we get involved in missions and a missions project or a missionary family, it becomes then a partnership. We have several of our missionaries here today and are thankful to have a number of missionaries right out of our own congregation and thank the Lord for that. The Lord has allowed us to grow to that point in sending our own unto the uttermost parts of the field. And so it's a little bit easier when they're a part of the body of Christ, but anytime we take on a missionary, in a sense, what we do is we begin to partner with them, and in a sense, they begin to partner with us. They will often receive the updates of our missions news, or they'll receive updates of our prayer requests. Why? Because we feel like they're an extension of our church. Some of our missionaries actually watch the live streaming or listen to the sermons online. Again, believing they are part of an extension of our church, part of the body of Christ here. We try to write to them on a monthly basis, and the reason we do so is we don't want to just throw money toward them, but we want them to know we care about them on a personal basis. We are thinking of them, and so each month, as you see the addresses available, I would encourage you to consider taking one of the slips of paper that are made available for you and to write one of our missionaries, and we can email them or we can write to them through the regular letter system, sometimes taking months to get there, but eventually they know you care and they're connecting with them. We try to send extra gifts. We try to make sure once a year that they're okay, doing okay financially, because if we come to the ability to raise or add additional missionaries, we'd rather make sure the ones we already have are being taken care of than just adding more missionaries. You know, we can get to the place where you add 20, 30 missionaries, but none of them are all fully taken care of. What good is that? I'd rather see us support a fewer amount of missionaries and making sure they're taken care of. To me, missions is a partnership. That's why we are trying to support missionaries that agree with us. Not because we believe we're right in everything, but we want them to have a similar doctrine as we would have. We would want them to have a similar practice as we would have, because we would want them to be extending something similar to what we have to wherever they are in the world. Well, Paul had developed this wonderful relationship with the church at Philippi. Paul was there in the initial establishing of that church. And so that church, so excited by what Paul had done for them there, were willing to help Paul in what he had done in other places of the world. And currently he's in Rome as he is writing to them. They had sent him, as we read this, we understand they had supported him over a period of time, and as was allowed to them, and as they had someone heading that direction, they had sent him support on several occasions. Look, beginning in verse number 10. Again, I'd already preached on verse number 10 last week, but it really helps us to understand the development of this passage. So he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again." So your caring about me is coming out, showing fruit again. "Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." He said, "I know you were thinking of me before, but you didn't have the opportunity to send me money, and now I'm made really aware of it because of the monies that I have received in the communication. Not that I speak in respect of want," he says in verse number 11, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry." He says, I've had to learn this. I've had to be instructed. I don't know who the instructor was. I don't know how long the lesson took to learn. But Paul had to learn that, well, as you go through life as a missionary, you just have to learn, well, maybe it doesn't all come in this month. Or maybe what you were expecting isn't going to arrive as early as it would. By the way, our missionaries often live that way from month to month. Sometimes losing support due to the financial condition of a church. And sometimes I've known churches to drop missionaries and they never inform them they're going to drop them. A church goes through a hard time, just doesn't send the missions money, but doesn't say, sorry because of the condition we're in. And so can you imagine being a missionary, all of a sudden that $100, that $300, that $500 doesn't come. The money you were somewhat expecting. Our missionaries have learned both how to be abased and how to abound. How to live when it's coming in and how to live when it's not. He says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And now it gets into the heart of where we're going today. "Notwithstanding, ye have done well," well done, "that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." He said, when I left Macedonia, the region to which he was in, when ministering and establishing their work, he said, when I left there, there wasn't anyone continuing to communicate, which, by the way, is actually a financial term. It had to do with more than finances here. It almost could have a double meaning. But he was saying, you're communicating, you're giving financially. And he says, you were actually the only ones. We found that sometimes with planting a church like we did back in August of 1997, some are so thankful for having now a church, they wanted to help with future church plants. Well, that's exactly what's happening here with the Church of Philippi. And he says, so you Philippians know this. "For even in Thessalonica," verse number 16, "ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And if you read your Bible carefully and go to Acts chapter 17 at some point, you would find out that Paul was under heavy persecution while at Thessalonica. In fact, they had to remove him from Thessalonica just for the sparing of his life. So can you imagine the encouragement that would have been to Paul as a missionary to hear from a church, his only supporting church? And so they, possibly hearing of the affliction he mentions earlier, they sent once and again to his necessity. In fact, the people of Thessalonica didn't want Paul there. So you think they were giving him money to stay to share the gospel? No. So Paul's there trying to live by his own means. And in fact, if Paul's a tent maker and in that profession and you needed something along that line, which did more than just the making of tents, but did something along that line, well, you're not going to buy from Paul if you're not happy he's there sharing the gospel. Probably living became quite hard in Thessalonica. But there was this partnership, there was this church that took on. Maybe the first idea, it sounds like, of ever supporting a missionary came from the Church of Philippi. Came from these people called Philippians. And he says, so even in Thessalonica, look at verse number 18. We'll skip verse 17 for now. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of... Now, wow, that's quite a name. You having a child soon? Consider this name. Hey, Pappy, or Epi, or Epaphroditus. Wow, what a name. Epaphroditus was actually a fellow servant in the church of Philippi. He was a minister of the gospel there, but also one who loved Paul and loved missions and would sometimes travel, taking the monies from the church of Philippi and taking them there, and then also ministering alongside of Paul for a season. We're going to see that a little bit today, and you can find more of that if you'd study the Bible more carefully in those passages alluding to him. So Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. Look at how Paul describes it here in the end of verse number 18. Don't you love this type of language? An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to... He says, you know what? Not only am I pleased to hear from you and to receive from you, God is pleased. Do you recognize that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good? And I have reminded you on several occasions that we always think of the negative, and it really wasn't until Jordan one time got up in a short challenge one Sunday night, pointed out that, you know what, we always think of the negative. He's looking for us to do something wrong. But you know what? God is also seeing the good. And God saw the good that this church at Philippi was doing and supporting Paul as a missionary. And you know what? God notices what we're doing too. And again, I think we ought to be understanding what we're doing here when we give to missions or we give to a missionary, we're supporting a missionary. What we're doing is actually we're partnering with a Christian. We're saying, hey, we're behind you. We're supporting you. We're helping you. Oh yes, we want to pray. We want to send you letters. But we also want to send you some of our finances. We want to enter into a relationship with you. By the way, again, that's why we carefully screen and consider our missionaries. Because we don't see this as just throwing some money in the direction of someone preaching the gospel. We're entering into a relationship, a partnership, a fellowship. In fact, go back, if you would, to chapter 1 with me in the book of Philippians. I'll keep you within that book today. I'll reference outside of it just one time in two passages, but look at chapter 1, verse number 5, where he talks about for your fellowship. He's thankful for the church of Philippi for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There was that fellowship. By the way, that word fellowship means more than just two fellows in a ship. That fellowship means actually a joint relationship. That actually means a communion. That actually really kind of leans and pointing toward a friendship. And so he says, we developed a relationship, and it started the first day when I brought the gospel. And if you would remember your Bible correctly and go back into Acts chapter 16, as Paul is coming to Philippi, there is no church because there weren't enough men, or a synagogue. There weren't enough men who wanted a synagogue. And so Paul went out, and what's the lady's name that he found by the shore worshiping the Lord? Her name is Lydia, a seller of purple. She worshiped God even though she didn't know the Lord. She was kind of, in a sense, worshiping the unknown God. And so Paul begins to minister the gospel there, and she's gloriously saved. A jailer there is gloriously saved with his house, and so begins the church of Philippi. So he began in a relationship that's continuing until now. And again, they're using Epaphroditus as one of the people to deliver money. Now, as we need to send a missionary money, we don't have to hand deliver it. We send it by mail. And that's, again, why I want to encourage you to get involved into the writing of our missionaries. And maybe one way you can apply this message today is say, you know what? We have missionaries out there. We're partnering with them. I ought to communicate with them. You don't have to write a long letter as my mom would. You don't have to write around the envelope as my mom would. You don't have to write on the back of the envelope, the back of the letter, and around the letter as my mom would. You can just write a general letter. You can just write a basic note and do that. And by the way, we love mom for doing all that. One time she said, "Oh, I'm getting too wordy in my letters." If my mom stops writing wordy letters, she really stops writing. So let's keep her encouraged to keep doing that. And you too, you don't have to write anything super lengthy. Just let them know you love them and you care and you're praying for them and you're thinking about them. Look at chapter 2 with me, if you would, please. Just a couple more verses. Begin in verse 25, go down to verse 30, but we won't consider every one of them. Or maybe we will. He says in chapter 2, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." So, wow, isn't that interesting? Paul is now sending them Epaphroditus. See, the church at Philippi sent him at times in the past, Pastor Terry, myself, Dan and Kimberly, others of you. I remember Dan going on a missions trip, Brother Jason going on a missions trip, Brother Mike going on a missions trip, and others, I'm sure. We've sent the Gehrigs and Nathan and the Davises, and the list goes on to those who have visited Brad Wendrick. These have all from here gone and helped these missionaries. And Paul said, "You know what? I have Epaphroditus here, but I see it's necessary for me to send him back." But look at what he says in verse 25. "He's my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but he's your messenger." So he's your preacher, but he's become something special. And by the way, may this church always, no matter who the leadership is, and this church should always continue, no matter who the leadership is. The strength of this church is not only to be its pulpit, it's to be its pew. And so this church should always be sending people to help encourage our missionaries and to help to supply the need and sometimes to help them with work projects. And so whether it be up into the Arctic as we've done or down to the Indian Reservation or over as it has been already to Greenland, we ought to continue in those types of projects. He says, "He's become to me a companion, a laborer, a fellow soldier, but he's your messenger. And he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness." Look at verse number 27. "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." And so as he was with Paul, he had actually given himself so much for the ministry, he had weakened himself. In fact, look at verses 28 to 30. "I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice in that I may be less sorrowful." Paul was so concerned. He said, "I sent him carefully. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation because," look at verse 30, "for the work of Christ he was made nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." Do you know what Paul recognized? I'm in a partnership with you as a church. This is something more than just I planted this church and we move on. We have a fellowship that's continued from the first day until now. You're a church that's willing to send me finances. You're a church that's willing to send me help. You're a church that gives me hope. When you get involved in missions, you do that and much more. So I want you to see, first of all, it's a partnership. It's a partnership with Christians. But I want you to see a second thing that I found in this passage. So let's go back to chapter 4 again. Again, all the preaching, as you get into a church, as you look for a church, as you visit a church, you want a church that's getting the word out. You want a church that's basing the message from what the Bible says. And so the second thing I see here, it's pleasing. Not just a partnership, it's pleasing. Your giving to missions or missionary support is pleasing to God. We've already learned it is pleasing to the Apostle Paul. And he made mention of to the Lord as well. And let's go back and look at verse number 18 again. "But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." And again, I emphasize this, but let me reemphasize this. It's an odor of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice acceptable. By the way, the word acceptable has the idea of pleasing. Something that it was desired or wanted. Do you know this? The reason you were created was not merely so that you would get saved. The Bible teaches this, that all have sinned and come what? Short of the... You have come short in your sinful state. You have come short of bringing God glory. But you ultimately realize and understand that according to Revelation, Isaiah, and many other passages of Scripture, you were created ultimately to glorify God. What it means, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, so what that is talking about in the very simplicity and the very normalcy of life, something you do on a daily basis or whatever you may do on a once-in-a-lifetime type adventure, you do it all for His glory. What does it mean to do it for His glory? Well, very quickly, it means you're doing something that praises Him, you're doing something that pleases Him, and you're doing something that gives others the right perspective of Him. We'll learn more about that in messages to come. So we are to live for His honor and for His glory. So before you're saved, you can't glorify Him. You're falling short of glorifying Him. So once you get saved, you haven't reached your ultimate goal. You've reached just the platform to which you can glorify Him. See, until you're saved, you can't glorify Him. So, dear friend, do you realize this? Until you're saved, you can't reach the potential and the purpose for which God has ever created you. If you're listening today, and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are still falling short of God's glory and the very purpose for which He has created you. Won't you consider believing, trusting Him fully for your salvation? The peace which passeth all understanding will accompany that salvation. And the purpose, glorifying God, and the power through the Holy Spirit will all be given to you in that moment. So Paul's saying here, as a Christian, you're acceptable. This sacrifice is acceptable and it is well-pleasing to God. Listen to these other verses that talk about similar idea in Hebrews 13. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That just kind of sums up what I just talked about. Again, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And this only comes by Him working His will in your life. And according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. They were giving money as a sacrifice. He said, I want you to give your all as a sacrifice. And in fact, as he's writing to the church of Corinth, he says, you have gone beyond what I expect because you gave of yourselves first willingly. You know what, dear friend? We're holding back, really, if we're willing to give ourselves but not willing to give any of our finances. He says, you know what? When you gave, this pleased God. You say, well, Pastor, I'm giving, I'm trying to help, I'm trying to do what I can, I'm on a fixed budget, I'm on a limited income, and I understand what you're saying. But I think two things here. Number one, it was sowing. And what he found is you're investing. Look at verse number 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Do you have a bank account? I'm not asking you how it's doing. Do you have one? Might be a different story how it's doing. If you need help, please see Pastor Terry. He's got a lot of money, and he'll help you out. How's your heavenly account? Have you ever really thought about that? You know, if you know, go through life without thinking about how your bank account's doing, it's probably not doing well. And because of that, you periodically, you check your monthly statement, you consider that before making a larger purchase at least, and maybe even before making a smaller purchase. But have you ever stopped and considered what might be in your heavenly account? How do you get money in your heavenly account? Or what do you get in your heavenly account? Well, there are several answers to that, and for the time, I really don't have to share them all. One of the things that we learned that you can lay up money in an account is by helping those that are in need. The Bible says if you help those that are in need, that is one of the ways that you will lay up treasures in heaven. Search the scriptures, you'll find. If you can't find it, ask me. I'll give you the references. But you will find that. Find it in the Gospels, taught several times by Christ. But another way is through sharing the Gospel or helping those others like missionaries to share the Gospel. To share the Gospel. Do you know what the Bible teaches us? One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. And then the Bible also, and this is all coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, says the Bible also teaches us that God will reward everyone according to their labor. Now, by the way, that may be labor on your knees. That may be labor through prayer. God will reward that. That may be labor through financial giving, and you work an extra Saturday, and instead of bringing that money home and the padding the account or buying something extra for this collection or whatever, you say, you know what, I'm going to just give that money to missions. And God will reward everyone according to their labor, according to the sacrifices that they made. The Bible teaches in Galatians chapter 6, he that sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. If you need a little project to understand it, probably wait till spring, but plant just a couple of seeds in one little garden and a lot of seeds in another and see if there's a difference. They that sow bountifully will reap also bountifully. And so it's a means of sowing, and they had to do it in order to receive an investment. So they were investing except it's not in them. It's in the Gospel. It's in glorifying God. It's in souls. Secondly, it's not only was it sowing, it was sacrificial. In fact, if you read this out, you would see back in 18, again, did you see it was a sacrifice? In fact, if you'd read the history a little bit, this church wasn't doing well financially, but doing really well bountifully in missions. They were making a sacrifice. They couldn't afford it. You say, oh, I can't afford giving. They couldn't afford it either. But they made a decision. And look what he says then. Paul encourages them in verse number 19. Into a sacrificing, poor church who was doing all they could to stay in a fellowship relationship with Paul, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And I want you to know, dear friend, God will take care of you. You know that widow that gave those last mites? I don't think she went to bed hungry. I believe God took care of her. She didn't have as much to give as some others had to give in comparison. But in many senses, she gave a lot more than others gave. So consider the sacrifice. Don't be bereaved. We use that word in Sunday school. Well, don't be bereaved by, well, I just don't have much to give, and oh, this isn't very much at all. I'm kind of embarrassed to give it. Oh, no, give. It might be a lot for you. God sees that. God will reward that. And He will take care of you. Dear friend, there's joy. There's joy in being involved in missions. What we need to sometimes do, and this I'm convinced we believe that missionaries ought to learn how to be abased and how to abound. I'm convinced that we think they need to learn that sometimes they're just not going to have as much as they want to have, and they need to stick in there. But you know what? As a home church, we also need to learn to be joyful and sometimes be abased for the furtherance of missions, the furtherance of the gospel. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Again, our church has done really well in helping missions, and our church continues to increase. And so it's not like, why are you preaching this message? Are the missions down? No, it's in the Bible. And there's joy in that fellowship of giving to missions, the partnership with Christians, and the pleasing of God. May we be involved. Let's pray.